So I took the King James Bibles to the elders. They were delighted with them. And let me just say, I want to talk about the Word of God today. I want to talk about the Bible. I want to talk about the integrity of the Word of God. And this is why I took King James Bibles, and I'm not going to take anything but King James Bibles, unless you can find a better one. I don't know of a better one. I know the few problems there are in the King James Bibles. We know that, but the King James Bible is the words are coded to the Strong Concordance. Okay, any word in the King James Bible that you want to look up, you want to say, what did God really say? You can go to the Strong's Concordance and you can look it up. And you can find the Greek word if it's the New Testament. You can find the Hebrew word if it's in the Old Testament. If you want to be a Hebrew or Greek scholar, you can discover the exact meaning of that word. In fact, the Strong's Dictionary, of course, also tells you what they believe the meaning of that word to be. There are other good books that are probably better at word definitions that you can buy, Vines and Wilson's and this type of thing, that will give you probably an even better definition than Strong's definition. So we know where the little problems are in the Strong's. We know that the King James. Well, Strong's has only one problem that I know of, and that is that they refuse to give the definition of Nicolaitanism. You know, every major problem, really, in the King James Bible relates to that same issue. That they will not relinquish the claim of pastors and bishops and that type of thing. They will not relinquish that claim of Nicolaitanism.
Isn't that because King James has such a influence and authority?
Well,
put in there, and Catholicism.
Catholicism was the prominent thing of the time. King James came out of the Roman Catholic Church not because he had a doctrinal problem with them, but because the Pope refused to give him a divorce. And he wanted to, you know, recycle on down to another wife. And the Pope wouldn't do it. And so therefore he said, well, I'll make my own church, and called it the Church of England. Well, the other thing is, however, he was it his sister or his aunt who was Bloody Mary, Mary Queen of Scots, and she hated the Protestants. She killed as many as she could, and as I recall, somebody correct me here on my history if I'm wrong. When she died, then somehow he was the next in line, and he took the bloody Catholic sympathy to the other extreme. It wasn't a doctrinal issue. It was more of a kind of an emotional thing that she hated Protestants, and he was sympathetic to them. He said that they're not that bad. And he wanted to unite the people, and therefore he said, I want a Bible that all the English speaking people can have. Now, there were already English Bibles. What was it, the Tyndale or the Coverdale or whatever? And but they were not They were made by one man. They were not made by a committee. So King James formed a committee, and of course his committee were not rough men. They were Oxford, Cambridge type educated men. They were churchmen. Some of them, had ties to the Roman Catholic Church, and of course the church that King James had formed, and of course he had appointed a Archbishop of Canterbury, to be the head of that church. It was really a model patterned after the Roman Catholic Church. In other words, the leadership of it, it was an archbishop, which is really what the Pope is an archbishop, but the chief of archbishops. It had bishops, it had pastors, deacons, you know, the whole thing, and then, of course, laymen, and they were clergy and laymen. And so that same pattern was carried down in the translation of the King James Bible. And the only real serious problems that I can find with the King James is that this bishop and pastor thing is carried down into the Bible. And of course, wherever they could get away with using the word candle instead of lamp, they would put it in, even though the original language said lamp. There is no such word as candle in the original language. There just isn't. I've looked up every instance I can find and cannot find the word, the original God-inspired word that says candle. It's like they didn't exist in the days of the Hebrew people, you know, the older Hebrew people. So these are the problems with the King James that we know of, and we can deal with them.
Well, that's where the Easter came from, too. Right?
Yeah, the word Easter also is injected in there. If you look up the word Easter in your King James Bible, take it to the Strong's Concordance, and guess what it says? Passover. It is not Ishtar. The word in the Greek is Passover. Pash. Amen? So we know where the problems are, and we can deal with them. And if there's any challenge of what God really said, just go back to this Strong Concordance and look it up. What did God say? By the way, there's the Bible man that I met has made, in the Sabano language, he and his committee of Bible Baptists have made a Sabano, they also call it Visaya, their language, King James Bibles. They have made it in their language. And I asked him about some of the issues. I asked him, how did he deal with the word bishop? Well, they put church leader, the equivalent of that. I asked him about the word pastor in Ephesians. He says, we put pastor. I said, well, how did you translate that same word in John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd? He says, we put shepherd. So, you see, man, you cannot break that thing. These are Bible Baptists. I mean, do you know what Bible Baptists are? People that love the King James Bible. But they will not correct it either. When they make a new translation, they will not change it. So anyway, I determined it's probably the best Bible we're going to find in the Philippines. That other Bible, which was probably less perfect, the only one that we knew of made by the Bible League, they're out of print, and as far as we know, we don't know that they're ever going to be printed again. They're waiting for sponsors. They're hoping people in Australia will support it. Anyway, getting back to the Word of God, why are we so set on what God said? I want to take you to 2 Timothy, if you would, chapter 3, verse 16. We'll get into the Word and talk about why I'm saying what I'm saying today. 2 Timothy 3, 16. All Scripture. Amen. And then, Brother Larry, if you've got one of those interlinears there, you probably memorized it already. You're going to tell me what this word literally means. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The word inspiration. Does it mean that God was sitting there and got a good idea and he got inspired? You know, this is where we use the word inspiration. Oh, I really got inspired, you know. I thought it was a great idea. Is that all it is? What does that word inspiration mean? If you go back into the Greek, look it up in an interlinear, what is that word?
The breath of God.
Yes. It means breathed out word of God. All, what did you say?
Zoe.
Well, does it say Zoe in the...
No, but I'm saying Zoe means the breath of life. The breath of God.
The life of God.
Yeah, but this is the breath of God. It's not just the life of God. Some of my life involves other than just my breath. Okay? It's who I am. But listen to what Paul is saying in Timothy. Paul is saying that everything that is written in the Bible that is acknowledged as the true Bible is what? Given by the breath of God. Now, God does not breathe air like we breathe air. Okay? What is the breath of God made of? It's not made of oxygen or nitrogen or anything like that, is it? The breath of God is spirit. God is spirit. And when God breathes out, he breathes his spirit. So if you say, breathe on me, breath of God, you're asking for the spirit of God to come upon you. Okay? And so it's given by the breath of God. That means it's spirit. This is spirit and word, okay? If it's just dead word, it doesn't have any life to it. But when you read the Bible, when you read the Word of God, you are also partaking of the Spirit of God. Now, what are the two things that we need? We need spirit and we need word. If we have only word, what happens to us? We can get legalistic. Thus saith the word. Do this, don't do that. But we have more than just the word. Yeah, we can get intellectual about it. You know, we can prognosticate and, I think that maybe, you know. Intellect. Intellect is not the Spirit of God. Or, on the other hand, if we have only spirit, what happens?
Crazy.
Yeah, you get crazy. In a word, it's out of balance. And furthermore, how do you know that you haven't been partaking of the wrong spirit? So, if this is true, we better be careful how we handle the Word of God. Now, let me take you over to Revelation.
Yeah. That verse always jokes out at me because it says the Word of God, two out of four things there are to bring a rebuke or correction.
Oh, the use of it. Okay. It's profitable for, one is doctrine. Doctrine means what? Doctrine means teaching. Okay. The teaching of the precepts of God, the teaching of the meaning of the Word of God, and the teaching of doctrine of the Word of God, according to Paul, was a job for the elders of the church. This was their responsibility. It was not to be given to women. It was not to be given to novices. Okay, but it was to be given to the mature men who had responsibility, and they were to bring the teaching of what is the kingdom of God. Okay? And Paul's preparation of them, it was not that they had to go to some Bible college and get seminary training in homiletical expression and that type of thing, but the school of the Spirit was what prepared these men. And I think it was to Timothy, he said that they were to, it's probably right in this chapter here somewhere, the last chapter, that they were to
teach others.
You remember where that verse is? You know, I just had it in my grasp here within the last day or two. Anyway, they were to teach other men, and they in turn were to teach others. Maybe it's in 1 Timothy. Surely I've got it underlined here somewhere. It'll surface here soon. Anyway, yes, okay, so doctrine and reproof and correction and instruction in righteousness. So I think what you were saying, brother, is that reproof and correction. What would be the difference between reproof and correction? That's a good question, isn't it?
Yeah, I know.
They sound like the same meaning. You got to look it up in a dictionary. Oh, look it up in the Amplified Bible. There you go. That's a good definition word.
Being told you're wrong and being told how you're wrong.
Oh, okay. You want to divide it that way. Okay. I hope that's not just an intellectual answer.
It is.
It is. Okay. Brother Larry, you going to read that verse there in the Amplified?
Yeah. Every scripture is God-breathed, given by His inspiration, and profitable for instruction, for reproof and conviction of sin.
Okay.
Reproof is conviction of sin. For correction of error and discipline in obedience.
Okay, that's a further amplification of that.
And for training in righteousness, that is, in holy living.
Okay.
According to God's will and thought, purpose, and action.
So there's the positive side, too. In other words, if you're going the wrong way, the Word of God will correct you, but also it will instruct you to go the right way. All right, so this is the value of the Word of God. Now, the integrity of that Word must be guarded. Now let me take you to the verse in Revelation. You probably know where we're going with that. We're going to Revelation chapter 22. Let's go to verse 18. Let me go a little above that. Let's go to verse 17. It says, "And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come." So here we have the Spirit calling. We have the Bride agreeing with the Spirit, saying, Come. "Let him that heareth say, Come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." Now, what is the water of life made up of? Are you thinking it's just a normal river that flows along? Now, in the Spirit, if you were in the Spirit life, you might see it as a river. But what is the water of life? You drink the water of life. What are you drinking? You're drinking of the Spirit, right? The purity. But you're also drinking of the Word of God. Now, you remember in Gideon, When the last test of Gideon's army was to come about, they took them down to the water, and they were tested on how they drank water. Remember that? And of the 10,000 that remained, only 300 drank properly. And that is, they lifted the water in their hand to their mouth, and they drank that way. The other of that 10,000, that would be 9,000, round figures. They just went down on their face, down into the water, sucked up the water, just quenched their thirst as rapidly and recklessly as they possibly could. So what this is a picture of is, how do you handle the Word of God? How do you drink? And in fact, in today's language, I might say, where do you drink? At what fountains do you drink? Now, over the years, and with this fellowship, that means the past 30 years, people have come and gone. And some of the people have had great needs for deliverance of various issues in their life. And at a season of time of drinking at the pure water of life, they were doing real good. One day you discover that they're traveling all over the place. They're going here, they're going there, they're going somewhere else. And the next thing, they come back and they say, well, we were told that thus and thus. And it's completely off the wall. It's not what God is saying. And we understood that thus and thus is going to happen. I said, where in the world did you get that? Oh, well, we were over to XYZ. And that's what they're doing over there. Another one came and said, well, I want to go where there's some real life, and you don't have it here. I said, what did you find? Well, over there at that other place, they're laying hands on people and they're knocking them down. They've got the real life. I said, oh, that's the sign of real life. Well, in other words, what they're doing is they're drinking at all kinds of fountains. They're getting all kinds of spirits they're partaking of. They're drinking of all kinds of doctrines. And now they're so confused, they don't know what's true and what's not true. So they're all mixed up. I guess that's what Tommy Cook would have called them. All mixed up. How did he say it? Remember how he used to say it? So the churches are a mixed up mess. Anyway.
Well, that's what I was saying earlier. Watch it get crazy. If it's just the spirit and you're not using the word, it's all this emotionalism that goes on that people love. And they think that's where God must be moving, because people are falling down and, you know, giving prophecies that sound good, but they aren't true prophecies. You know, it's got to be, everything's got to be tempered by the word.
This fellow that was making the big splash in Florida a few years ago, he was just going up to people and he would say, bam, bam. And somebody said, what's this bam? He said, oh, that's my tongues. That's my spirit language. And of course, the fruit of that was soon manifest. It was not of God that all this was. And now it says, the spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. All right, let the hearer say, come. And let him that is athirst come. All right, so a thirsty person is one that wants to drink. But be careful where you drink. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Okay, this is the water of life. Okay, now, here comes the heavy part. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. Now, you can try to wiggle out of it and say, well, that's just the book of Revelation. But you know, isn't it interesting that these words are some of the very last words? In fact, it's the last it's among the last three or four verses of the whole Bible. Is it an accident that the Revelation was put at the very end? Genesis in the beginning. Genesis means the beginning. Revelation, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Isn't that what Jesus said? So does this word in Revelation 22:18, does it apply to the whole Bible, or does it apply to the book of Revelation? I'm going to say it applies to the whole Bible, okay, not just the book of Revelation. Listen, John is not just getting a good idea when he's on the island of Patmos. Where is John getting his information? He is in the Spirit. He said, I was in the Spirit, and I heard the voice say, write the things that I say to you, for these are things that shall shortly come to pass. I was in the Spirit. He's not saying I was in the flesh. He's saying I was in the Spirit when I saw and I heard these things. All right? So, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. How many of you are hearing the prophecy of the words of this book? You're hearing it today. I'm reading it to you. I'm hearing it too. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. How many of you would like to have more of the plagues that are written in that book? I don't see any hands. Good. Amen. No, I don't want to have more plagues. I have enough tribulation already. Amen. And, verse 19, if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life. Stop a minute. What was just said? That means if you had a part in the book of life and you start messing with the word of God and taking it away, he is going to take away your part out of that book. In other words, he's going to remove your name from the book. And it's only those who have their name in the book of life who are going to have the eternal life. Does that imply you could lose it? Seems to. Okay. And out of the holy city, not only the book, but the holy city, and from the things that are written in this book. That's pretty serious. Now, why would such a thing be written? Would any man dare to add to or take away from the things that are written in the book?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
They do dare, don't they? Let me give you, before I hand out, I have a little handout for you. But before I give you that, I just want to tell you some interesting things that I have learned over the years from people. Let me take, first of all, a conversation I had with a Catholic priest. I'm about 24, 25 years old. Maybe I'm 26 already. Really mature, you know. I had the job of an itinerant public health nurse, and I would fly from where I lived in Fairbanks. I had 12 villages that I would fly to quite frequently to give them health care. And one time I had to take a chartered Cessna 180, and the pilot, whether I had chartered him or just was flying with him, I don't know. But anyway, I discovered a priest in the back seat with me when we got in the plane. And I said, what happened? He's a friend of mine. I'm just taking him along for the free ride. I said, well, okay. So anyway, I thought, what am I going to say to the priest? I really don't have anything in common with these guys. I mean, I didn't know kingdom message, but I knew the word of God when I was 20, and I knew what they believed, and I knew what I believed. And so I said to the priest, I wouldn't call him father or anything. I said, priest, I want to ask you a question. I said, how can you justify being in an organization that you are that preaches things and practices things that are contrary to the word of God? Tell me how you justify that. He knew what I meant. He said, well, in the Catholic Church, he said, we believe that tradition is equal to or maybe even supersedes the word. I said, oh, really? I didn't have anything more to talk to him about. I mean, he gave me a straight-out answer. We hold tradition to be equal or greater than the Word of God, which means that we can violate the Word of God as long as we've been doing it for the last several hundred years. But even when they started doing it several hundred years ago or a thousand years ago, they were still breaking the Word of God. But if they broke it long enough, it became a tradition, and now it's an old thing that we can continue to do. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, is this not taking away and adding to the things that are written in the book? In other words, to tell people that the priest can forgive your sins if you do thus and thus, to tell people that they can pray to Mary, where the Bible says, you know, not to do that. It says to pray to the Father through Jesus Christ. It doesn't say, it says that Jesus is the only mediator between God and man, and they've made other mediators. How can you do that? So what's a tradition? We do that. So, all right, so it's taking away. Now, let me take another example. If you lived in the on the West Coast, anywhere on the West Coast, or anywhere near the West Coast, you would frequently run into Mormons. There are some here. By the way, they have elders. Did you know that? They're about 18 years old. Do you know what a definition of an elder is? Older, mature ones. So there again is a corruption of the Word of God. And one of the pilots that I had in Alaska, I didn't know anything about Mormons. I never met a Mormon before. I mean, I grew up, I heard that there were Mormons, but had no idea who they were. And one of my doctors, all right, maybe I was his nurse, I don't know. One of the doctors that I traveled with, there were two doctors in Tanana. That went where I went. And one of them was a Mormon. In fact, one of the pilots was a Mormon. He'd fly along and had all this Mormon literature he'd read while he was flying. He'd look up every now and then. The doctor was a Mormon. But the doctor didn't say much about it. He wasn't a great evangelist. But one day I met his wife. And boy, oh boy, was she the evangelist of the family. And she came out to bring her husband out to the airplane when we landed in Tananon. And, who are you? I'm Mark, you know. Are you a Christian? I said, yeah. Well, she says, want to ask you a question. No, first she offered me the Book of Mormon. I said, no thanks. And she says, well, are you a Christian? I said, yes. She says, well, do you believe that God has the ability to speak after the Bible has been written? I said, yes, I certainly do. I believe God can speak after the Bible has been written. Well, good. Then you will receive the Book of Mormon. It's what God spoke to Joseph Smith. I said, no, I don't think so. Well, take it and read it. I said, no, I don't have time. Thank you very much. So here again is an example of where they believe that this Book of Mormon has been added unto. However, there are things in it that are in conflict. I'm not going to read it to prove it. I'm not going to waste my time. But I know there are things in there that are in conflict with the Word of God. How can you justify the things that are in conflict, that are absolutely contrary to what it says in here? And there again, they will say, well, it was the Spirit that gave that revelation. Spirit gave that revelation to Joseph Smith. Now, I don't know whether you're aware, and I cannot prove what I'm going to say to you, but I know that I saw it. It might have been 30, it might have been 35 years ago. It's funny, I can remember some things that I read, and I can't remember your name if I met you 30 years ago. But I remember I read an article, and it was in Time magazine. And I wasn't even getting Time magazine, but I saw it. The Mormon Church had, in their big headquarters in Utah, had commissioned a study among their scholars to go back and study their roots, particularly Joseph Smith. And you know what their conclusion was? That Joseph Smith was crazy. He was a schizophrenic. he had these delusions. He would see things. He would hear voices. Now, it was probably the devil that was helping with these voices. And did you know that all that started in New York State? We're famous for that. Just go, just take Route 20 out west, just follow it along, and you'll come to pretty close to a place called Palmyra in New York. That's where it all started. And there's a couple of other little villages out there that likewise started some crazy things. Women's suffrage. There's a big monument in, I forget the name of the village. Rita, you and I have been through it already. The famous home of the women's suffrage movement, that's out there.
Seneca Falls,
there you go. You knew your history, didn't you? Yeah, they got a big monument out there to the... What was the other thing? There's a third thing.
The Shakers.
No, they didn't start out there. You might say Albany and get away with it, because that was a big Shaker. I don't have a big problem with the Shakers, okay? I believe they believe the Word of God. What I would say of the Shakers is probably that the Holy Spirit was trying to get a hold of them and they were resisting. And they resisted so hard that they started shaking. And they should have given in and just let the Spirit of God flow. But you see, again, they started preaching things that was not in the Word of God, forbidding to marry, which is what Paul said. One of the things they're going to do in the latter days is they're going to be forbidding to marry. Well, unless you have a pretty good evangelistic program, how are you going to ever make your numbers grow? You can't grow by having children, for sure. And that's why they're dying out. There's only one colony left somewhere off in New England of Shakers, and they're getting very old. All right, the third example that I want to give you, again, is a rather intense ongoing conversation that I had with a person who had chosen a homosexual lifestyle. Knew this person quite well and felt the liberty to come straight out with some real straight questions. Person is that I'm referring to had been to a seminary, prepared for a Bible school, I might say a very conservative Bible college. You know, not a liberal college, a very conservative that, as far as I know, preached the Word of God, I thought. Now going to church, taking an active part in a Christian church, and having even been married and has a child, a grown child now, from that union, and then decided they wanted to go the other way. And I said, how can you justify this on the basis of the Word of God? I said, for instance, Leviticus. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination unto the Lord. I said, how can you do that? I mean, can it be more straight? I said, and then there's what Paul in Romans, he said he gave them up. I read it to you a few weeks ago. You know what I mean. To a reprobate mind, they did what was not seemly, one with another. Men burning for other men, you know, with passion. Gave up the use of women. It's the way the King James words it. You know, I don't mean women are to be used or anything, but you understand the meaning of it. And it says that the women likewise... We're doing, yeah, here it is. It's in the first chapter. Likewise, the men, vile affections, their women did change the natural use unto that which is against nature. The men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. And on. How? This is the Word of God. How can you say that you're a Christian, that you're not on the road to hell, that you're going to be a partaker of eternal life, and deliberately carry on day by day this lifestyle? How can you do it? Well, he wanted to think it over a while. He gave me an answer. He said, well, we were taught in seminary that the things in the Old Testament, this was the ideas, this is the way the Jews felt about God back in those days. I said, what? Just Jewish ideas? This was their God in those days. I said, so you're saying that God has changed since then? We have better revelations of God now, and these are old ideas that these ancient Jews had about God? Yeah, pretty much so. So then basically, you don't like the things that are written back there, and so you'll just change it, right? Just this is an old idea, it doesn't apply today. You know those things about thou shalt not, you know. So basically you're going to make a new God to suit yourself, a new word to suit your lifestyle. And so anything you don't like, you can just change it. You'll make your own, you'll have your own God. You can be your own God then, right? That's where it's going. That's where this whole thing on the misdefinition of marriage. I mean, the wisdom of the state legislators and the Supreme Court and all that is greater than the wisdom of God. It's, well, you have to get with the times, you know, this is the way people are thinking today. It's these old ideas reflect people's old ideas about God. So basically, you have no God. Speaking of taking away, I said, so what are you going to do? Take a razor and just slice off those verses there and just pull them out of your Bible and just skip over them? Time magazine, about a year ago, on their back page, in a way I wished I'd saved it, but I'm glad I didn't because it was so reprehensible to me. They feature some kind of rebel every week when they publish this thing, and they had some guy, I didn't know he was famous, but apparently he's famous for it. One of the questions they ask him is, and they had a picture of the guy too. Oh, what a guy. They said, do you still go into motels and rip out those pages in the book of Leviticus that talk against homosexual? Oh, he was a famous homosexual. I guess that's what he was. Never heard of him. But he's a famous propagation of that lifestyle. And he says, yes, I still do. I get those Gideon Bibles and I rip those pages right out of them. And I couldn't help but thinking, my goodness, isn't this what it says in Revelation? If any man shall... this is not just doing it in theory. This is doing it in actuality. All right, so where are we today? I'm going to pass this out to you. Pardon, forgive me, please, if I've done this before. Forgive me if I'm offending you. I don't mean to. If you want to have your NIV Bible, you go ahead and have it. But I just want to tell you the truth about what these versions are doing to the Word of God. Okay? And when I say the Word of God, I mean the God-inspired, the God-breathed Word of God. The only other version that I know of that I might find tolerable would be the Amplified. I know that it has a couple of little problems, not really big. The Amplified gives you every possible definition of a word, and sometimes they give you too many. Sometimes they give you some that don't apply. It's not meant to be an interlinear. Somebody said the New King James might be somewhat tolerable. I don't know. I like the Old King James. But here's an example of what the NIV has done to the Word of God. Now, again, the question is, how can you justify doing these things? Have I ever passed this out before? It just seems like I have. Not this particular one. I think I passed out a copy of this one. Yeah, the Gail Ripplinger letter that takes on all the versions. But let's look this over, for instance. On this first page here, on the first side, where it says in Matthew, "Howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting." Just eliminated. Just plain not in. If you have an NIV, go look it up. It's not there. Just cross it out. We're not going to put that in there. We don't believe in prayer and fasting for deliverance, in other words. For the Son of Man is come to save that which is lost. Just omitted. Just not there. Now in the description of hell, Mark 9:44 and Mark 9:46. Where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. All right, so what they'll probably say is, well, we used a different source. We went to an ancient... What other source did they use? The Textus Receptus is considered the most ancient and most reliable source for... Now, we do not have any original copies of the Bible anymore. It's pretty straight with the Jews, because the Jews have been faithfully copying jot and tittle for years. Their scribes have been laboriously going over it. So there are not so many questions about the Old Testament as there are about the New Testament. But you know, the funny thing is, when they found these Dead Sea Scrolls, when was that? Was that the 1950s?
40s.
47, yeah. It didn't come to light until the 50s. But when they found them in these jars, what did they find? A piece of the book of Isaiah or something in there? And they found that they were remarkably accurate. The fragments that they found, remarkably accurate. And they were probably written around the time of Christ. Or they were copied. So when Paul was talking about the scripture that they were going by the Word of God as given basically in the Old Testament. Now what Paul was writing, what John was writing, what Peter was writing also became the inspired Word of God. It became recognized as the inspired Word of God as the New Testament. In other words, the New Covenant. Look at the back of this thing. For just some examples of the top, the blood, just left out. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. About 24, no, not 24. I'm sorry, I'm counting both sides here. 14 or 15 examples of where the word blood is left out. Now, let me give you an example of some of them here. Let's take Hebrews 10:19. Therefore, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiness by the blood of Jesus. What are you going to do with that? It's there. Now, sometimes... what they'll do is they'll substitute and they'll say, by the death of Jesus. Let us do thus and thus by the death. Well, yes, it was his death, but it wasn't just his death. I mean, if Jesus had been strangled, would it still have applied? No, he bled. And it was the blood. And in Leviticus it says, the life is in the blood. And it says there is no remission except by the blood. No remission of sin except by the blood. And so they go and they leave the blood out. They also have left the virgin out. It says in Isaiah, in the Revised Standard, here's the RSV. Therefore the Lord will give you a sign. Behold, a young woman shall conceive and bear a son. Now, could there be a difference between a young woman and a virgin? Boy, there is today, isn't there? Try to find a young woman that's a virgin.
Right.
So, a virgin means a young woman, not only a young woman, but a young woman that has kept herself pure, sexually pure. She's not known a man. And this is precisely the case with Mary. This was the reluctance. She said, well, how is this to be? I don't know a man, you know. I mean, she didn't have to go to biology class. She knew what it was all about. She said, I don't know a man. I'm a virgin. And the angel answered and said, well, the Holy Spirit will come to you. And of course, Joseph, you know, the questions in his mind, well, Mary's a virgin. I mean, we've never done anything. And he said, that's okay. Joseph, don't be afraid. Take Mary. So again, they're compromising with words like this. Here's the today's English of Luke 1:17. He had a message for a girl promised in marriage to a man named Joseph, who was a descendant of King David. The girl's name was Mary. The girl. Hey, doesn't that cheapen it? Just a girl. Just a girl running around in pigtails and, you know, girl's name. It's the virgin. That's what I've been brought up to believe. Anyway, the King James says, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. Where I said the King James says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter in into the holiness by the blood of Jesus Christ, today's English version, we have then, brethren, complete freedom to go into the most holy place by means of the death of Jesus. It isn't just his death. It's blood. Blood sacrifice. And why remove the blood? You see, this is what Cain wanted to do with his sacrifice. Cain wanted a vegetable sacrifice. By the way, do you notice how many vegetarians there are popping up all over the place now?
Oh, yeah.
I noticed that before the airline serves us regular people, they go down the aisle with a whole stack of special trays. Oh, did you ask for vegetarian? Okay, here's your, you know. What's happening? What's happening to the thinking of people today? Can't have any blood. You know? The animal rights. 1 Peter 1:19, but with the precious blood of Jesus as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Today's English version, by the costly sacrifice of Christ, who was like a lamb without defect or spot. Now, it wasn't just a sacrifice. It was blood. Revelation 1:5, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins with his own blood. How do they do that? He loves us, and by his death, he has freed us from our sins. Totally. That isn't what it says. That is not what it says. It says he washed us from our sins with his blood. And in this other one, it just says, by his death, he has freed us from our sins. I just give you some examples. Now, what is the point? What is the point of all this? What is the point? Oh, and if you... This other one here, which I had passed out a while back, I want to find the one that refers to the Father. Maybe it's not in here. Is it in the one that I just gave you?
Don't you have to open it up?
Oh. Yes, there's more inside. Thank you, dear. It's one of those that talk about the Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and it just says, oh, here it is. Ephesians 3:14. Now, this is the NASV or NIV, etc., okay? It says, I bow my knees before the Father. That's it. I bow my knees before the Father. Now, in the King James, it says, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's the difference?
Same thing in English.
So that means, you see, now they can use these new versions, and maybe the Father will be somebody other than God. Maybe it'll be Allah. Maybe it'll be Lucifer. You see? So these versions now pave the way for a new world order, one world religion. The things in here are no longer offensive. They've taken all the offensive parts off. They've reworded it. The name Jesus, it might say the Anointed One, you know, but it doesn't say the Christ. Here's another one where it just says the word teaching, but in the King James it says the doctrine of Christ. Here's another one that says, in their version it says, in 1 Timothy 2:7 it says truth. But what Paul said is the truth in Christ. The truth in Christ is not the same as just the truth.
Is that strictly NIV that you're talking
about? It could be NIV, it could be NASB. It could be either one. I don't know. Do you have one or the other that you can check it? Or anybody have one of those others that can look it up and tell me? Here's another one that says, neither is circumcision anything. But in the word it says, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything. See, it's in Christ Jesus. It doesn't avail anything. Another example here, God who created all things in their version, but here it's supposed to say God who created all things by Jesus Christ. You see, now that makes Jesus Christ equal with God in divinity. And so if you just want to say, like the Muslims, well, he was just a good prophet, you know. But he didn't create all things. But he was a good guy. So again, you can see how all this waters it down and paves the way for the New World Order. You know, I've got a lot of other verses, but let me just take you to one more. Let me take you to John chapter 10. By the way, when I say King James versions, there are a variety of King James Bibles. For instance, the Scofield Bible is a King James Bible. And they have actually corrected some of the words, okay? Where it says son, and it should say children, they've changed it, and they put it in parentheses, and they've added a little note in the column. And likewise in the reverse, where it says children and should have said sons, they've corrected that. Some of the ones that says candles, they've changed it to lamps. Where it says candlestick, they've changed it to lampstand. So in this, I appreciate the Scofield Bible. However, if you want to have a Scofield Bible, you're going to have to ignore most of the New Testament footnotes, which refer to rapture, pre-trib rapture. Now, some of the footnotes in the Old Testament are very helpful in the Scofield because they're historical things. You know, tell this king was here and this king was there. Yeah, okay, no problem. But when he gets into New Testament doctrine, it's very Calvinistic. Very, very Calvinistic. And just be careful with that. Just stick with the text, you're okay. Get into man's doctrines, not okay. But the one thing I will give, and I do have several copies yet, of the original Scofield Bible defines Nicolaitanism in the footnote. And this was written by old Mr. Scofield himself, not the revisers. And when they revised that in the 1960s, they pulled that definition out. And Clay Sunmore has written in his books that he knows by absolute word that the person came to him and told him this is what happened, when the publishers of the New Schofield Bible were ready to publish their new edition, the Southern Baptist Church leaders came to the publishers and they said, if you don't change that definition of Nicolaitanism in the book of Revelation, we will not sponsor buying any more of your Schofield Bibles. And there's a lot of money in the Baptist Church buying Bibles. And so they changed it. And they just said, in their definition, they said, well, the Schofield or the Nicolaitans are a sect that they went off somewhere. But in the original Schofield Bible, it says there is no historical evidence of any sect called the Nicolaitans. It is simply a word that is made of two words that means to take dominion over and laity. And therefore, it expresses two classes of people in the church, a clergy and a laity, dividing what should have been equal brotherhood. That's what Schofield said in his original definition of Nicolaitans. And you see, here's an example now of church leadership that has got another tradition and they don't like what God said. And they don't like the definition of the word. And so they get the guy that prints the new Bible. Well, we are people who love the Word of God, except for that word. We didn't like that word. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm preaching the kingdom of God. Now, if you're going to preach the kingdom of God, you preach the absolute truth, amen, without compromise and without thought of what it's going to do to harm whatever your position is. If it drives all your people away, so be it. Join Jeremiah. If it puts you in the dungeon, so be it. You have been faithful to God. That's what I'm talking about. I promise to give you this one word in John, and I have a whole lot more. But let me take this word in John 10, 34. Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, I said ye are gods? If he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken." Now, it's going to take us a long time. I'm not going to try to define that. I brought a word on that a long time ago. I'm not going to do it again. As to what the meaning of that word is. Basically, I'm going to believe that God is saying, not that you are going to be God, but that you have the ability to be like God. Okay? If you can be sons of God in another language, it might have been understood. Who are your sons? They're the same as you. You have sons, don't you? Yeah. Your sons are like you. They're made of the same material that you're made of. So, did you find that in the Amplified there, Brother Larry?
Mm-hmm. Jesus said, "Is it not written in your law, I said ye are gods? So men are called gods by the law, men to whom God's message came, and the scripture cannot be set aside or canceled or broken or annulled."
Okay. Jesus was making a point to them. And they were blaspheming the things that he had done and saying he wasn't doing it by God. They said he was doing it by the devil, the power of the devil. And also because he said that his father was God. And they said he's blaspheming to say that his father is God. You know,